Well, good morning, ladies. I love it because we're a little closer together, closer to me so I can see you. Sometimes you're way back there and I can't see you, and so I like this. I like the intimacy of it. And let's talk about some things coming up. So those of you that are new to Bible study may not be aware that we love to celebrate here. And we kind of subdue it all during the year. We put a few little, we kind of toss out a few things for you there in the back table, but it isn't much. But that's because we're waiting for mid-year and end of the year. And mid-year, we are midway through this study as of next week. And so next week, we're going to take time to celebrate. And your leaders are all going to provide the greatest buffet for you. It's going to be a light salad lunch, several different kinds. And we're going to spend the whole morning in here. So when you come next week at 10:15, you're going to come right in here. And we have some special surprises for you. I'm not going to tell you all of them, but those of you with little kids know that one of those will be an incredible knock your socks off video of your kids captured in the program that we normally get to see when we're in here, but you're going to see it unplugged, and that's even better. Trust me, because you're going to get to hear the little outtakes, your son pulling the girl's hair next to him. I mean, you're going to get it all, and it's going to be great because it's going to be on those screens, and we're all going to be able to see. And we're really in the past, our children have performed for us in here, and with the construction, the bridge not being open, and the increase of the number of children we serve, we have 90 children in our children's teaching program from 3 to 5 years old, and we just determined it's really not safe to move them all over and all back, going downstairs, past the construction, past the water, and so we're not going to do that. So I think we're going to all like it. It's going to be great. And come, we want to see you, and we want you to just share with us. We will end at the same time. So be here, 10:15, and we will be out of here, walking out of here at noon. And then, as well, the holidays will come. We'll take a little bit of break, but we want you to be aware that there's going to be the most awesome event for women. It's up here. It's called Recharge. It will be a great night of fun, fellowship, wonderful worship, and wonderful teaching, all for women. It's a Saturday night, January 12th, so never fear. We will come together, and we love looking for those opportunities. Join us. Sign up online, and if you're in this study, you're going to get you already have received an email. You'll probably continue to get things telling you about it. So we would love to have you join us in January before we start back. So I don't know about you, but it's been a couple of weeks. I've slept since we were last together, and I just wanted to review where we were when we left off before Thanksgiving and where we're headed this morning. So in Romans 7, Elizabeth did a great job of finishing up that wonderful chapter that ended on a high. And we needed it, didn't we? When we got there, we're like, okay, wretched man that I am. What about that? Praise be to God in Christ Jesus, because he's delivered us from the sin and death. So Paul had spent Romans 7 talking about the war that goes on inside of us. And I think all of us can relate to that. The struggle that we're sometimes not sure who's going to win right up to the end, which kind of reminds me of the Bedlam series. Now you in Texas, I don't really know who Bedlam is with in Texas because there's so many universities, but I'm from Oklahoma. There's only two major universities there. There's no question when it's Bedlam week who that's between. It's OU and OSU. I have properly attired myself. I'm very loud and I'm very proud, but I am not a winner today. I'm just going to say that. Yeah, Nika, I hear you. Nika is a boomer sooner. And you know, it was a nail biter game to the very end. I mean, I was like, there's a chance. I mean, literally, we went into overtime. Are you kidding me? This is so exciting. It is such great football. And you just don't know. That is the best of all. And I think really, that reminds me so much of what Paul is doing as we move into chapter 8. Because 7 ends on this high, this crescendo. It's like the symphony has come to that place, the hallelujah chorus, and you're ready to stand up. It's where he ended. And he ends in the same place, sad to say, not that OSU ended, but that OU ended, as the winner. He declared Christ Jesus is the winner, and he's the one who's delivered us. And he didn't leave us alone, and that takes us to chapter 8. So chapter 8 opens, and I think this is like the victory lap. We just have gone through the Summer Olympics. And if you remember the track and field events, let's talk about the women athletes who won, the gold Olympians. What do they do at the end when they are declared the winner and they cross the line first? You never know where they come from, but someone brings them what? A flag, the flag of their country. They wrap themselves in it, and then what do? They take a victory lap. They run the course. Dun, 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 dun. And the music, and the crowd goes wild. Yeah, we know it. And the crowd goes wild, and all those in favor of that person or that country are celebrating together. That's what chapter 8 is. This is the celebration because he declares victory. And the victory, the secret to it, is right here. And the secret is the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us, and we're very clear on that. And he repeats himself over and over, and we've learned that. We're good Bible study women, and we know when a term is repeated, it means what? Listen up. This is important. Listen up, ladies. The Holy Spirit is important. He is a person. He is part of the Godhead. He is God himself. He's one in three. Up to this point, Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit only 5 times. From this point forward, when we get out of chapter 8, he will only be mentioned 9 times. But did you count how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned? Depending on your translation. My translation, 21 times in chapter 8 alone. This is important. And so that's what we're going to do in this victory lap today in chapter 8, which is so good. We are going to look at the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does for believers. And it's so amazingly good. We're going to focus on him today. We're going to talk about him, continue. But this chapter is so good. We're going to take 3 lessons to get through it. And so Romans 8 is longer than any of the other chapters, and it's just so powerful. We don't want to miss a thing. So open your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 8. And I'm hoping that in your groups you all are reading through this. I know you've read through the passage on your own. I hope you recapture and get the chance to read it in your small groups. So I'm not going to reread the chapter, but I'm going to highlight sections as we begin to talk. But where do we begin? So we know that we've been delivered from this body of sin and death by Jesus Christ, chapter 7. And what do we know then? That there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ. So we're going to look at 3 things this morning. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned. We're going to look at how he frees us, and that's from condemnation. We're going to talk about that. We're going to look at how he fights for us, and I'm going to talk about what that means. And we're going to look at how he finishes what he began, the good work he began in us. So how does he free me up to live what I believe? Because I do believe certain things, and I want it to be apparent to those on the outside what I believe. So I'm going to have to use words sometimes. There's no question. But I want my actions to convey that what I believe is evident and clear. Now, as we look at this, I think there's a few things we need to understand about the different states we can live in. Right here in this room, as you walk out to the grocery store today, you will be surrounded by people that will be in one of the 3 places I'm going to describe right now. We are all one of these people. We are either dead in sin and trespass. And we know the early part, the first books of Romans told us that. Remember Romans 3:23? That all have sinned and fallen short. Some are dead. These are people also known as non-believers. Those who have not made a profession of faith. You're atheists, you're agnostics, and a lot of people who think they are might fall into this category. Not dead in sin and trespass. Have never made the transaction to accept Christ into their life, to allow him to believe in and allow him to transform them. Then there are those who are alive. They have accepted Christ, but they are still living under the control of the old nature. or the flesh. And we've talked a lot about this in the last few chapters. This isn't new. But these are people who therefore probably are not bearing fruit, and they're not experiencing victory. What we talked about, the victory lap, they ain't on it. They're standing there in that little huddle like thinking they didn't cross the line. I didn't win the race. They're not experiencing victory in their daily lives. Yes, they have life, but they're not having it. What's the word? Abundantly. Exactly. These would be also known as carnal Christians. You may hear that term used. This is what it means. It means people who have made a transaction of faith at some point in their life, maybe as a child, maybe as a teen. They might have walked away. They might have, don't know, but you can't tell the difference between them and anybody else. They live just like everybody else. You never hear them speak of Christ. You don't hear them sharing their faith. You don't see them living in victory. You might see them captured by a sin, a habit, a hurt, a hang-up. That's who these people are. And you should be know that you're in good company if you fall into this category, or know people who do. Because you know what? Our Bible is full of them. Paul spoke directly to them. The Corinthian church was full of them. Go back and read Corinthians. Those are the people he spoke to. And he tried to kind of bring them up short and say, hey, wake up. You're sleeping on the job and you need to wake up. You have life, but you're acting like a dead man walking. You're not living it. And he actually said this, if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. You heard of getting by the skin of your teeth, or just, you know, hanging on by your whatever. I mean, that's this picture. But then we have a third group of people. And these are those that are victorious. These are those who have trusted in Christ alone, but they are living life to their fullest potential. They're experiencing joy and peace in everyday life, in their daily lives, which have nothing to do with their circumstances. Their life might be dire. I guarantee you this morning in Goma, Congo, there are victorious believers standing firm. They look different than everybody else as war takes and ravages their land and takes things from them. Their purity, their home. We got emails this morning that rebels have gone in. Some of the alarm staff that we support, they've taken over their homes. They're eating out of their refrigerators. They're sleeping on their beds and have ousted them to the streets. They are not living in dejection. They are living victorious. They're standing firm. They are bold in Christ because they're allowing him to give them peace in the midst of dire, dire circumstances. So, how do we know then if we are filled with the Spirit? Because that's this group of people we call Spirit-filled. These are Spirit-filled Christians. Well, how do I know if I'm one of those? What does that mean? What does Paul tell us in these verses? Well, he's really clear. Pick up with me in verse 3. For God has done what the law couldn't do. Back up to 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What did God do? He condemned sin in the flesh. So we know that to have the Holy Spirit means a couple things. Number one, it means we get no sentence, no time to serve, and no doom. Because why? Verse 1 tells us there's no condemnation. Condemnation, when you're condemned, if you're a criminal and you go before a court of law, you stand before a judge and you're condemned for something you did that is guilty, then what happens? Generally, you're sentenced. You get a fine, or you serve time, or at the very least, you do community service. Something happens. There is a penalty for what you have done, for the guilt that is there, but not in God's courtroom. All you have to do is say the word, I'm a sinner. I know it, God. I trust Jesus Christ alone and his work on the cross. It's the only means I have to stand in front of you now. I am guilty as charged, you bet, because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. I am guilty, but I'm claiming Christ. That's all we've got to say. And then we walk free. Maybe not from natural consequence, maybe not from the lesson God is teaching us, but we are no longer condemned. We don't serve a sentence. No, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. We're given something at that moment. We don't come to judgment. You see, there will be a judgment at the end, and doom is coming for the non-believers we know. Those who do not know Christ, who haven't trusted him, will face doom. They will be condemned. But that is not true for us. If you call Christ your own, you will never face that. And then I think the second thing we see is we realize that the laws of nature govern things on this world. But in these laws and other laws, there are some that supersede others. And we see here, the law of the Spirit supersedes the law of sin and death. That's who we've got. That's who's living in us. In the spiritual realm, the Spirit trumps the flesh. He does. So if you struggle with your old nature today, take heart and know there is hope to win this battle. It's just like the laws of nature. There's the law of gravity, and we all know it. And I'm telling you, toddlers know it. They learn it really quick. When I sit in my high chair and I throw my Cheerio off and it hits the floor or the whole bowl and mom comes running, I'm like, oh, that was fun. Let me do that again. I mean, I learn it really quick. Like things fall down. That's gravity. And yet we who get in an airplane know there is a law that supersedes it. It's called the law of aerodynamics. And you can get into an airplane and fly. You can defy the law of gravity. But I wouldn't try opening the hatch and stepping out. Because if you get outside that plane, what's going to happen? What takes back over? The law of gravity. Just so in our lives, ladies, the Spirit lives in us. We were sealed. You studied that in your lesson. In him, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You've believed in him and you were sealed. At the moment of your salvation, you got all of the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, are you listening to that still small voice? Does he have all of you? You got all of him you need. The question is, does he have all of you? Are you letting go? Are you peeling your little hands back and saying, oh, I don't want to do it this way. I don't want to do it this way. Okay, 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 okay. Maybe I will. Maybe I'll let go. That's what he's asking. But you see, we can grieve and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And when we do this, we cut ourselves off from the power source. We drive a wedge between us and the Holy Spirit, who's in us. So if you could unveil our heart, we will drive a wedge between it. Now, this happens in families all the time, and we see it. I'm married, so I could use that example. But I'm also a sister, and I'm a daughter. I can use that example. My mother's here. This is the first time she's been here in 8 years. She's here visiting today on the front row. Yeah. So if you saw me, I kept turning around because I was looking for her. She came 8 years ago. There were probably 60 of us meeting in a hotel that's now the Senior Living Center right down there. That's the last time she was here. You know, my mom and I can get sideways sometimes. We can say things that hurt each other or that hurt my feelings, or the tone that you said that was hurtful. And we have to say those words to each other. That was hurtful. Would you forgive me? Wow, I didn't mean to hurt you. I mean, we say those words to each other, and we're mother and daughter, and I love her desperately. My kids do it to each other. My husband does it to my kids. My husband does it to me. I do it to him way more readily than he does to me. No question about it. We see this happen. I quench the Spirit daily because I make a choice outside of the realm of what he has for me. And so when I do that, though the Spirit lives in me, I'm his. I'm not letting him have all of me. And what happens is the Spirit subdues and the law of sin and death takes over, and it's death to the relationship. And wouldn't you know, I'm teaching on it this week. I've been typing away and thinking about it. And I'll be darned if I didn't do this week with Kyle. And I just said words. I was just mad. And I said things that were just short and snippy and snappy and smart, weren't they? Wasn't that just real smart? And he went to bed. And I felt sick at my stomach, and I wanted to go wake him up, and I should have, but I waited till the morning came because the Holy Spirit convicted me. I was wrong. I was not allowing the Holy Spirit to take over me, all of my flesh was there, and it just out there. And so the first thing in the morning, I said, would you forgive me for the words I spoke? And of course, Kyle, he's got the gift of mercy. He's gracious. Oh, there's nothing. I don't have to forgive you. I'm like, oh, come on. You went to bed and we didn't make it right. And you're right. And I do forgive you, and we restore And it kind of reminds me, this whole thing of how it works and this plug-in and unplug-in reminds me of my iPhone. Now, I don't know how many of you have it, but it's an amazing little gadget to hold in your hand. It is literally a computer in your hand. It has the power to document, communicate, transmit, calculate, correct my mistakes, although it doesn't correct them correctly. I'm like, I didn't use that. That autocorrect, that wasn't the word I had in mind there. It does it all the time. But you name it, and it can probably do it, my iPhone. And yet, guess what? It's got a battery. And it goes down. And when it does, it loses power. I'm dead in the water and I can't communicate with the outside world. I got nothing. And I think our spiritual lives work on much the same principle. We have a new nature. He lives within us, but he will not work unless I energize him daily. I got to go to God daily when my feet or before my feet touch the floor. Oh God, deliver me from the nature within me of sin and death and help me live listening to you, what you're asking me to do, where you're telling me to go. All of those things. I mean, who do we are, think we are, that we could fill up with a little God once a week on Sunday and be good the rest of the week? But many Christians throughout this world do that. Well, I went to church on Sunday and they think they're filled up and plugged in and they're not. Because he's jealous for me. He is jealous. He wants all of me. He wants to be in constant contact. It's like my friend Alex Wagner. She has this little gadget called a Mophie. Never heard of it until I saw it with her. It goes on an iPhone, and it actually is a battery pack. It continually charges it. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to be in continual contact, charging you daily, regularly, minute, moment by moment, for that matter. And the question for you and me is, did you plug in this morning before your feet hit the floor? Did you talk to God? Did you ask him what he wanted you to do, how he wanted you to be? Did you plead for help to be all that he asked you to be? He wants to develop you and I into his image, and he wants us to depend on him for every move we have, because when we depend on him, we love more, we give more, we express ourselves clearly, we're kinder, we're gentler, we're bold, we're willing to go where no women have ever gone before. That's who we are. That's when we ran, I'm woman, hear me roar, not because I'm a woman, because I am a woman powered by the Holy Spirit. Plug in daily, power up, because you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's what we're told in Acts 1:8. And that takes us to the second thing that the Holy Spirit does. He fights for me. I love that. You know, I love movies. Film is full of women longing for, usually the picture is a man to fight for her. My knight in shining armor. Where is he? Well, guess what? He's not in the form of any man. He's not... What was that? Daniel Day-Lewis in that. What's that film? The Last of the Mohicans. I will come back for you. I will find you. I will fight for you. Stay alive. I'm like, he doesn't say that. God says that. I will fight for you. He's our defender. That's what he does. Because the battle's not with my flesh and blood. It's with the powers, the principalities above. And I'm not even aware of what's going on. It begins in my mind so it can control what I think. And that's why Paul repeats it. Again, we saw mind repeated 5 times. So what do we learn from that? That a fleshy mind gives you fleshy matter. That's what I think we learn. No matter how hard I try in my flesh, I can't please God. I'm not even neutral. I can't be. Instead, what did it tell you? We're against God is what it says. When we live in the flesh, we are at war with him. And I'm hostile is what it says. Hostile to God, which is the enemy. That's what the enemy is. My flesh wants to be in authority, not to let God be in authority. I actually have the audacity at times to think I know better. I know better what to do with my life. And when I do that, I actually kill the spirit within me. Now, I think we can primarily, scripture tells us, kill the spirit within us 2 ways. Number one, we grieve him, it tells us in scripture, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians. And we can quench him. 2 things. You can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can quench him. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later. So you refuse to quench him. You refuse to listen. That still small voice, that nudging, go talk to her, pray for her, stop your car. I mean, I don't know what it is. I don't know what he's saying to you. But he, I believe, speaks to us daily if only we would train ourselves to learn to listen to it. We can refuse him. And when we do, over and over repeatedly, his voice becomes less and less clear. Todd, the pastor here at Watermark, taught a great sermon on the Holy Spirit. It's called The Lowdown on Filling Up, and he did this in 2003. So if any of you have come since then, you might not even know this exists, but I urge you to get on. Get on our website, look up Holy Spirit. It'll pop up, 2003 sermon series. It's called The Lowdown on Filling Up, in case you want to look it up. And it gives a broad understanding of the Holy Spirit. I'll go into much more detail. But in it, I thought one of the things I love that he said is, believers don't sin because of the Spirit's absence. They sin in spite of his presence. Yeah, he's there. He's not gone. You've just subdued him and allowed the law of sin and death to take over. And that's the second thing. I think a spiritual mind yields spiritual matter. When the Spirit's active in my life, he usually does six things. These are called evidences of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go through the verses, but I want you to note them and they'll be up on the board. He produces fruit. And we've looked at this repeatedly in the study of Romans and from Galatians 5, 22 and 3. We know the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. He produces those. That's what he does regularly, continually, daily. He provides teaching. And he does this through his word right here, through his people in your community, through inner promptings, that still small voice speaking that will be confirmed in his word, through your convictions, and sometimes even teaching us through our circumstances. And John 14:26 talks about this in 16:12-13. He passes out gifts. And these are really evident and very clear in 1 Corinthians 12, but isn't it great that we're memorizing Romans 12? Because he speaks of it there too. He actually says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's serving, then serve. If it's giving, do it generously. If it's. And some of the gifts are laid out right there. You have a gift. If you are a believer, you have a gift. Look it up. Learn it. Find it. Go through connecting. Do a shape. It'll tell you if you don't know. By golly, use what you've been given. He promotes an attitude of gratitude. We've just passed Thanksgiving week. How awesome is it to hear, thank you. Thank you so much for just uttered to one another. It's a great thing. God longs for us to thank him for the things he does on a daily basis. And when we do that, our attitude changes, our perspective changes. The world looks different. He personally leads us. We don't have to look for another leader. He's there. And he procures intimacy. He wants to know us. He is God in the flesh. It reminds me a little bit about my dog because my dog's in training right now. Molly, she was a little rescue. We did a little bit of training when we got her, but then we kind of just let her be. And you know what? It's gotten to where if we crack the door or someone rings the doorbell, she has gone bolting out after the UPS man. And my husband was like, we got to do something because she's black and the hair stands up and it scared the pants off of the man and he ran from the door. And so we got her in training. And really what I'm learning is we're in training. It's not her. Because right now she thinks she's the pack leader and I understand I need to be the pack leader. If you've ever watched Caesar, yep, he's right. I've learned that. But it's really interesting because as we teach her these commands, I can literally visually see the fight go on inside of her. And you know, you can say, Molly, come. Molly, heal. And there's this moment where my bottom just kind of hangs right there and it's supposed to be over here and she's looking up at you like, I'm not sure if I want to do that or not. And you know what? I'm just like that. I'm just like that. She knows the command. She's very clear what she hears me. I'm clear. She's got really good hearing. She understands the command. She knows the consequence. It's called a correction. And you just on the little pinch collar and that's, you know, she knows that's coming. She'll look up at you and even kind of hunker down. She knows it's coming. I know it's coming, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to do it anyway because her flesh wins out. Her mind hears and knows I'm just like that. I know some of you are too. I know what God's word says. I know there are consequences. I know my relationship with my mother, my sister, my husband, my children will be interrupted, and I say it anyway. It's on the tip of my tongue, and I'm just like, just let her fly. I just let those words out, and my words have the power to kill and to destroy, and they do. I quench the spirit inside of me. I slide very quickly into hatefulness, anger, impatience, rudeness, unfaithfulness, zero self-control. If you, like me, struggle with this at times, then ask God today to help you develop a spiritual mind so that you can be focused on spiritual matters. And that takes us to the last thing. The Holy Spirit finishes what he started. Because he who began in a great work in you longs to complete it. He wants us to be everything he intended. And what did God start? All the way back to the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis 1, what did he start? As he made the world in Genesis 1:31, he said, and everything is what? Very good. He saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. He created everything in perfect harmony with him and with one another. Vertically, horizontally, there was harmony and perfection. And then it was interrupted by sin. And what does God long to do? He longs to bring us back to Eden, to complete and to restore relationship with him, relationship with one another. Do you have a broken relationship today with someone, somewhere? He longs to restore it. And if you haven't restored the one with him, start there. And then he just bubbles out to restore those another. Because you see, I think as we end this, these 17 verses, we see that death is not a choice, but how we live is. We will all die. We have the choice to die in little parts, little by little, in this life right now. We can kill relationships. We can kill the spirit within us. Each day we get the choice of how to live. I choose whether to believe the lies that Satan feeds me. Remember John 10:10, thief longs to kill, steal, and destroy. That is your enemy. He longs to do this. What does he tell you? Well, you're not pretty enough. You're not thin enough. You're not smart enough to do that job or to be there or to do this. If they knew who you really were or what you had really done, they wouldn't listen to you. They wouldn't love you. They wouldn't even let you sit in this circle. That's the kind of stuff he yells. He's screaming at the top of his voice. And we become insecure and fearful. But that's not who we are. We have power within us to overcome this. Paul says, and you looked at this in your lesson, we destroy every argument, every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive. These are action words, ladies. Destroy, take captive. This is action. This is war. You're in it. Why? So you can live as a daughter of King. And we end with this, that family's got its privileges. It just does. There's such a world of difference between how the daughter of a king lives and how her servant girl lives. Totally different. The servant might be insecure, while the princess, she's confident. The servant might be fearful of what the consequences will be or what you're going to do to me or where you're going to ask me to go. But no, the princess is bold and knows who she is. The servant is told what to do and where to go. The princess is free to do as she pleases. The servant has an owner. The princess has a daddy. She calls him Abba, Father, and she runs to him. The servant receives nothing when her life is over or her owner's life is over. The princess receives everything. We have a king, ladies, for a daddy. And his relationship and love is stronger for us than anything we can imagine. Nothing in this world compares to it. He loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to change us into his likeness, the likeness of his son. And I was taken up in verse 17 because the way he says he's going to do it is what? Through suffering. He loves you so much, he's going to allow you to suffer. I don't know what you're suffering today. Singleness and you long to be married? A bad marriage, you're married and you wish it were different? Financial collapse? A health crisis of you or a loved one? The loss of someone dear to you. I don't know what you're suffering today, but what I do know is that as painful as it is to grow in Christ, it will make you look more like Jesus. And we know as a family member, there's no greater compliment that you could have than you look like your daddy. Ah, or you look just like your mom. You have the same dimples, my daughter forever and all of her life. Oh, you've got your daddy's eyes. Everybody would stop her. She has these huge blue eyes. She does. And they were her granddaddy's eyes too. It's a great compliment. I bet y'all have never heard the name Huguette Clark. I didn't know her, never heard of it. She died in May 2011. She was an heiress and a recluse. She was 104 when she died. She left no heirs herself. Her daddy was William Clark. I never heard of him either, but he was the richest man in America during the Gilded Age. The only one he came behind was John D. Rockefeller. He left her three estates in 2011 that are just the estates alone. The properties alone are valued at over $100 million. They're filled with Renoirs and Picassos and artwork beyond what you could imagine because her daddy lived in the 1800s. She did too. She married once in 1928. Can you believe it? 1928, she was married for 2 years and died, never marrying again, never really for any intent and purpose, having a close relationship again. She lived as a hermit, as a recluse. She'd not even been seen by anyone since 1968. She suffered some loss in her life. Her sister and closest friend died. Her marriage fell apart. Her daddy actually died in some dishonor with some things he had done in the state of Montana. And so where did she end her own life? Alone in an average New York City hospital where she had lived for years. Alone. And very quickly the fight was on for what she left behind. Yes, you could imagine. Distant relatives from everywhere came out of the cracks. And those that did take care of her financial advisor, a lawyer, the people that manned her estates that hadn't even seen her. These are people that didn't even know who she was or what she looked like. But they meticulously manned the grounds of everything she had. And now there's a scramble for what she had. But I was a part of. I did, et cetera, et cetera. She was worth millions and lived in abject relational poverty. She was wealthy, and yet she was poor. Isn't that sad? And yet how many of us today relationally, spiritually do the same thing? God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We are an heiress. We're the daughter of a king. And the question is, who, when you die, will you leave a spiritual heritage? Not your earthly possessions. That's irrespective. The question is, who will you pass on the greatest gift you've ever received to? It's Christmas. Christmas is coming. If you have family, join me today in praying for an opportunity. He wants to use you to give the greatest gift that's ever been, and that's the gift of salvation. And if you're sitting here today and you're not sure whether you have that, I would love to talk to you. Don't leave here without it. And so we're not left alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this quote from John Newton. I don't know if you know him, but he wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And you may not know, he was a slave trader. Did he have something to be guilty and ashamed about? You bet he did. And what does he say? I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I used to be. By God's grace, I am what I am. And Paul said the same thing. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that is within us, powering up to live the life that you have for us, the life that you dream. And so we just ask that your Holy Spirit come up upon us and fill us up. May he breathe on me today. In your name, amen.